are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Preacher, and he believed that garlic was just like the health potent. So I got in this kick of eating garlic, and it was that ministry weekend that we were rooming together that I was eating garlic and peanut butter raw, and James never forgot the odor of that room. But good times. Well, it is just a real honor to be a part of the preaching team. We, my wife and I, moved back to the Rochester area. We'll be 2 years in May, in fact, and God called us back to this region after having not lived here since the beginning when we first met and lived here for a number of years. We have lived away from this location ever since. And so it's almost been almost a full 2 years, and we've been a part of Joy since that time. There was a four-month stint where we pastored for a time, and then God opened up a wonderful door of ministry for me in Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse, as a New York manager for OCC, Operation Christmas Child. So absolutely blessed how God opened up that door, and blessed to be a part of this church and this preaching team. Honored to be among some great preachers, the ladies that are sitting here in the front row. And who could forget last year's message by Pastor Greta on digging the well, digging your well. I love that message. So it's a real honor to be a part of this team. And Pastor James, you do a tremendous job as the senior lead pastor to carry the preaching responsibilities. In fact, as we're going through the book of Hebrews and we had a meeting as those on the preaching team, I was actually assigned Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and I'm looking at that passage, and I'm thinking, wow, I don't know what I'd preach out of that, and I said to James, how would you like to switch with me? And the gracious man that he is, he allowed me to preach on this passage this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through to 19, and if you want to turn there in your Bibles, that would be great. This is a very, very rich passage, and I am so excited that I have this particular passage to speak from. There's an incredible challenge and encouragement that I believe we can receive today. So let's read this together, verses 7 through to the end of the chapter. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, take special note of this verse here this morning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So I want to talk to you this morning about fighting for something. And that's fighting for our own hearts. Fighting for our own hearts. Well, as a new grandfather, I can't help but tell a new story of our wonderful little Kenley Jubilee, 4 months old, and I think she's there probably sleeping right now. But last week, Janelle was over with Kenley. Kenley had just eaten, and so she was content. She was full, and Donna and I had her snuggled on the couch between us.
her cheeks were bulging. Her tummy was round as a pot belly. Now, that's cute with a four-month-old, but it's not cute when it's my age. But it's cute on her. And she was just kind of laid out like this, absolutely not a care in the world, happy, content, basking in unconditional love. But how many of you can testify here this morning that life does not continue that way? That life has a way of chipping away at your heart. I remember observing this interaction with some children at a church outing, an outdoor picnic. And one little boy, I think he was about four at the time, he's raised in a two-parent home, a doting mother, an involved father, nothing but love and security in that home. You could just see that that was the kind of upbringing he's getting as a young four-year-old. So he's meeting some new children, and I'm watching this. And he, with his little playful face, he says, "Can I play with you?" And the little five-year-old girl or so says, "No, you cannot." Puts her arm around the other little boy and says, "We're playing by ourselves." And so you could see the little face go from his heart, for the first time, experienced a little rejection. If you were to talk to that little four-year-old boy and say, "What did you experience?" "I don't know what I experienced, but I know it doesn't feel good." Rejection does not feel very good. A matter of fact, it's one of the most damaging dynamics to the human heart. A number of years ago, as a young man, I came to the Lord and surrendered my life to the Lord post-high school. I was 18 years of age. And my story is one of those stories where there was a radical transformation. I went from the dumb teenager, partier, drugs, alcohol, going nowhere in life, to radically getting saved at the age of 18, and never touching anything of substance like that ever again from that experience. And shortly after that, God began speaking to my heart within that first year of walking with the Lord, and I felt the Lord was calling me to the ministry. And so I began to look at Bible college. I went to one semester of Bible college in my region. And then after about a year, I was only 19, I heard of this little Bible school in Western New York called Elam Bible Institute. Let me give you a picture where I'm from. I'm from Prince George, British Columbia, which is the northwestern part of Canada. And the closest town east of us is 130 miles, and you don't come across a house or a gas station within that trip. You can imagine my New York City wife, bringing her there the first time, her impression of that area. But God called me to go to Elam, 3,000 miles away. And so I jumped into my 1974 Toyota Celica, and I needed to buy a car that could hardly go over the speed limit because I had a 280Z before that. I lost my license for excessive speeding. That's another story. So God, give me a car after I sold that. Give me a car that can barely go over the speed limit. So this is what I had. So there I was, this 19-year-old, full of faith, full of like, what has God got for me? I'm going to change the world. I had not even left the country. I hadn't hardly left my little city of 70,000 people. And so here I was traveling across the continent to go to this Bible college called Elam Bible Institute. And it was an absolute journey of faith and excitement. Met Donna, who's from Long Island, New York. We married. We began to start our family. We were involved in campus ministry for 4 years. Great experience. Went back to school for a time. Pastored for 8 years. Great experience. And then God called us to plant a church in New York State. And it was a venture of faith, God was providing. That first year we had became a self-sufficient church. Within 2-3 years, we were going strong. By the fourth year, things begin to unravel, and by the fifth year, it became apparent that we were going to let the church go, and it was going to die. So that was my time where my heart was tested. My heart was being chipped away in an absolutely major way. And my prayer during that season of my life became very, very, very simple. And it was this: Lord, don't allow my heart to be jaded. Don't allow it to be hardened. Don't allow me to get angry with you through in my disillusionment, in my I don't understand this God moment. God, who am I moment? God, don't allow me to slip away with discouragement and disillusionment. Just a couple weeks ago, I was holding an event for Operation Christmas Child and met a lady who 10 years ago lost her son, who was a state trooper at the time, and he died in the line of duty 10 years ago in the lower southern tier of the state. And so she was being swallowed up with grief, and somebody at some point said to her, why don't you pack shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child? These shoeboxes go overseas to children in need, and they communicate the love of Christ in a very powerful way. Why don't you start doing that? She started doing that 10 years ago. And this past year, 10th anniversary of her son's passing, she made a goal of 1,000 shoeboxes. And she's in a church. She's getting older. And she's in a church of probably less than 50 people. And she packed, with the help of others, over 1,000 shoeboxes last year. So what was she doing, though? She was fighting for her heart. So whether it's through rejection, disillusionment, or tragic loss, life has a way of chipping away at our hearts. Let's look again in our passage, verse 12. It says that we are to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So the challenge there is that we are to take great care in what? In our hearts, because our hearts can lead us astray. Our hearts can become evil. They can lead us away, it says, from the living God. In chapter 2, verse 1, just prior to this passage, it says we are to pay attention lest we drift away. And a few weeks ago, Pastor James used that phrase, spiritual drifting. Very, very powerful phrase, because there can be a spiritual drifting that can occur in any of our lives. Next slide. So if your spouse isn't here and he or she asks you, what did this new guy talk about? This is it. If they ask you, was it good? Yeah, it was good. It was novel. This is a new guy that was preaching today. Oh, what did he speak about? I don't know what he spoke about. Now you have no excuse. This is what he spoke about. The fight for our hearts is the greatest battle of our lives. It's not your boss. It's not that annoying family member. It's not somebody within this church. It's not your financial situation. And it's not even opposing ideologies that are raging in this country that make you angry. That is not the greatest battle of your lives. The greatest battle you and I will ever fight is the fight for our own heart, to keep it pure, to keep it soft, to keep it humble before the Lord. We all have met people later in their lives who've lost that battle. And there's a bitterness, there's a sourness about their hearts. God, help us to win this fight concerning our hearts. I'm going to make three simple points here this morning that I think will help us put this in context. And the first point, next slide, is the solemn warning. There's a warning here. So we're going to look again at verse 2. This phrase, take care, is a very emphatic phrase. It's not like a subtle suggestion, but it's like a warning, like a fight for your life kind of a phrase. A couple years ago, before we left British Columbia, we were in the Canadian Rockies in Banff National Park. We were there with our oldest daughter and son and three kids. And it was in the spring, but yet it's in the mountains, very, very cold, still ice chunks going down the river. And we were walking in this nice wide path by this raging mountain river. And our three grandchildren were there. And our five-year-old grandson has an adventurous heart. And so walking along a path is kind of boring. So he's like finding a hill to climb or a tree to climb with low-hanging branches. And we lost track of him for probably about 25 seconds. And we looked up, and he had walked out on this ice floe that was into this river. And so we at that time just said, if you feel like it, why don't you just come back from there? If you don't mind, Bryson, five-year-old Bryson, why don't you just walk back? No, that's not what we said. We said, Bryson, stay in the middle, walk back to us. Because we didn't know if there could be a chunk that would break off into the river. I mean, you should see this river. It was raging. It was full of ice floes. So the emphatic nature of our warning is what we are talking about here in verse 12. This emphatic, take care, brothers, lest there be in you a couple things. An evil heart, a heart that is rebelling against God, a heart that is being taken over by sin and self-will. An unbelieving heart, a heart that is beginning to doubt the existence of God or doubt a God that is good and actually likes us. We're losing that battle. We're getting angry with God. Anger with God is one of the worst kinds of angers that we can have. Anger, unbelief that is there, and the outcome of that is leading you to fall away from the living God. Proverbs 4:23, a common verse that many of us know, says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." Another translation says, "It determines the course of your life." So the condition of our hearts right now is determining every decision that you make walking out of this building. The health or the lack thereof is impacting everything. We should define the word heart as the Bible defines it. Heart is the whole of our inner life. It's our emotions. It's our passions. It's our will. You ever have the conversation between your heart and head? And your head is saying, no, that's not right. That person wouldn't do that. Your heart is saying, no, they hurt you on purpose. Your head is saying, no, don't let your heart go down in anger. Don't let it go down that path. And there's this inner talk that takes place within all of us. That whole inner life is what's being referred to here as far as your heart. So take care. Watch what's going on in your heart. Now, I'm just like a $200 gas grill kind of guy. You know, I throw the seasoning on the piece of meat. I throw it on the gas grill. Whatever comes off of it, we're going to eat. You know, my dear son-in-law, however, he is a Traeger guy. Any Traeger people here? Any wood pellets, smoker kind of people here? Well, if you're a Traeger smoker kind of a dude, you're not just throwing a piece of meat on the Traeger grill. You are opening the package. Like last week, we had two salmon fillets and a pork loin. And the salmon fillet, each one was about this long. And he is massaging that thing. He is choosing the right seasoning to go on it. He is choosing the right pellet, the wood pellet, because the smoke flavor is going to impact it. So he's thinking through all this. The pork loin, just like this golden color from the smoke. And it was just like it melted in your mouth when it came off this Traeger grill. Ron, are you a grill guy at all? Your dad was, right? Okay, there we go. So you know what we're talking about here. So note with me the contrast. The contrast is meant to illustrate the approach we can have on our own hearts. We can ignore the signs. We can push it aside. Or we can be attentive to the heart and its triggers. Not too long ago, I had a heart emotional reaction to an event. And I'm like, wow, where did that come from? Where did that sense of rejection or that anger come from? That came from somewhere. So it alerted me to say, God, I need some healing in that area. I need to address that part of my heart. We need to be attentive to what's occurring in our inner life, in the entirety of our being. In this passage, the writer is using the example of the Israelites as a warning to us. In verse 8, it says, "Don't harden your heart as in the day of the rebellion," the day of testing. There is a day of testing for each and every one of us. There's a testing of our heart. And what are we going to do at that time? Are we going to prostrate ourselves on the floor in humility and cry out and say, God, don't allow my heart to be hardened. Don't allow it to become jaded. Don't allow it to take that root of bitterness, which causes damage all throughout all of my relationships. Or we're going to allow God to work in our hearts. So there's that warning that takes place in this passage. And it's in reference to Exodus chapter 17, where the children of Israel are coming to this place in the desert where there's no water. And they're contending with Moses, and they're contending with their own unbelief. And it actually says in that passage, the people are crying out and say, is the Lord among us? Is he really with us? Because there's no water. And so easily our heart can get down that pathway of saying, God, are you really with me? And it led to a very devastating consequences of unbelief in that passage. So there's that heart slide. Verse 12, it's evil, unbelieving, falling away. Verse 13, it says, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts, when we make certain decisions at certain crucial points in our journey, our hearts can get hardened in from the choices, the negative choices that we make. Back in the 1940s, there were two famous evangelists. One was by the name of Charles Templeton. The other, you might have heard of this name, was Billy Graham. They were contemporaries. And if you've ever read the story of Billy Graham early on in his ministry, he put the Bible in a stump. He was in the woods and he says, God, I'm gonna preach this Bible as long as I live. I believe it. And he kind of made that proclamation. Charles Templeton was a little bit older than Billy Graham, and he was preaching to stadiums at that time in the 40s and the 50s. And people thought he was the man that was going to move on to change the world through his mass evangelistic preaching. But as time went on, Charles Templeton began to lose his faith. Culminating to in the 90s, he wrote a book that was entitled Farewell to God, Reasons Why I Rejected My Faith. And what's really powerful, if you've ever read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, or The Case for Faith, he tells a story of meeting Charles Templeton late in his life, as he was in the closing days of his life, years of his life. His mental faculties were not all there, and he was elderly, multiple physical challenges. And Lee Strobel asked him the question, what drew you away from God? What caused you in this journey? And Charles Templeton says, one picture. It was in Time magazine cover, and there was a picture of an African woman holding her dead baby. And he says, all she needed was rain. All she needed was rain. I could no longer believe in a God that would allow such travesty in our world. And that led him to this journey of unbelief. But what's amazing in that conversation that Lee Strobel retells, at one point, as Charles Templeton's mental faculties weren't all there, he says, but I miss him. Referring to Jesus. I miss him. There is something still in the heart that was a seed of the gospel where he could say, I still miss him. So our hearts can be drawn away. And so the challenge there is to pay very, very close attention to what's occurring in our heart. Point number two, let's hurry on. The crucial role of community. The crucial role of community. Look at verse 13 with me. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. The word exhort means to come alongside somebody, bring them along. You think of somebody that's stuck in the mud, and you're coming along, you're getting in the mud with them, you're trying to lift them out of the mud, just coming alongside, you're exhorting them. You're with them in their journey together. Exhort. In this same book, in chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I know pastors like to use that verse to say people get to church every Sunday. But the meaning is so much deeper than that. It's highlighting the absolutely crucial role of our relationships as the body of Christ. Notice in verse 13, it says day after day. Means it needs to be a habitual part of our lives that we have meaningful connections, challenging relationships that we engage in on a regular basis. You know, we can't do it alone. And if you do, you get a little weird. Let me just say, you get a little weird. Now, I appreciate people that love animals. And God forgive me if I offend anybody who's a real pet lover here today. Matter of fact, let me just say, we had a lab for 12 years in our family. We loved her to pieces. And so I'm an animal lover. But if your relationships are only with your 10 cats or 5 dogs, maybe God's not working in your life like he could. We need human interaction. We need the face-to-face encouragement of one another. I need Pastor James to say to me after this message, "That was a little weird, brother. You need to do that differently." I need that. We need that reflection. We will not be the people we are called to be if we don't have meaningful relationships and a part of an active community in one way or another. Dunbar's number is a system that was created by an anthropologist, Robin Dunbar, back in the 1990s, and he talks about these circles of community. And he talks about 4 of them. 1 is your intimates. Those are the 1 to 5, maybe up to 8 people that are your closest people in your life. Those are your spouses. Those are your family members, people that just like know every part of you, the good, bad, and the ugly. The second level is your friends. These are your close friends, people that you've known for years, people that you've known for decades, where you can tell stories of eating raw garlic and sleeping in the same room together. And the good, the bad, and the ugly, and everything. These are the up to maybe 30 people at most. Your friends, your lifelong friends, you're with them through thick and thin. The third level is your community, and that can be up to 150 to 200 people. Guess what the average size of church is in America? Not the average, but I guess what level of number of people in a given church in America is? They're most of them, like 90%+ are under 200 people. Why do churches come up to that 200 barrier, as church growth experts talk about? It's because that's the number of people you can kind of get to know a little bit. This is our community. I'm learning everybody's names. I try to make a practice of knowing, but if you're really good at names, you probably can learn everybody's name in this church if you're really good at it. But it's your broader community. And then fourthly, the fourth level is your tribe. That's anybody in the country that kind of thinks like you, that has the same value system, and there you could say that's my tribe. Those are the people that kind of think like me, do life like me. But it's those first two levels of relationships where transformation takes place, they talk about. It's your intimates and your close friends, where you have people that can speak into your life, people that can look at you and say you're weird, or people say you may want to try a different path. Those are the transformational relationships that will make us who we are called to be. This thing called cabin fever was a real thing in northern parts of Canada. These old miners or these trappers, they had to stay in their cabins all winter long, and they were just closed in their cabins, and it was dark like 20 hours a day. And well, those people went loony. I mean, they went crazy without human interaction. We need people. I remember several years ago, we were coming to the state park, and at the edge of the park, there was a man that was sitting in a lawn chair with one of these signs. It's like turn or burn kind of signs, you know, repent or you're going to hell, one of those kinds of signs. And we were going to walk by him. Everybody else was ignoring him. I was going to walk by him, but curiosity got the best of me. And so I went up and talked to him. And I said, "Well, what's your story?" And he said, "Well, God's called me to preach the gospel." "Well, that's great. I'm a Christian too." "Oh, are you?" And he was doubting my salvation. But anyways, so I'm asking, "Well, Tell me about your church. Well, no, I left my church. They're not being faithful to the gospel. Okay, do you have any family? No, my wife left me. Do you have a relationship with your kids? No, they can't stand me. How many of you know that maybe there's something good about this guy and his desire to preach the gospel? How many of you can begin to guess he got a little wacky without relationships? We need each other, or we're going to get wacky, we're going to get weird. And so being a part of a local church is a part of that journey. And I found that as a local church pastor, that if people did not get broken into the community and find friends, I don't care what kind of a preacher I was, what kind of worship we had, if they couldn't find friends and find community, they are off to another church. And God bless them. We need to be able to fit into the body that God has called us to. We need to have those meaningful relationships. And finally here today, number three, the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God. Now, what I mean by this point is not we pursuing God, but God is pursuing us. He is pursuing our hearts. In verse 17 and verse 15 in this passage, we read the same quote from Psalm 95. And it says this, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion." Today is not today versus tomorrow or yesterday. Today is a moment of opportunity. It's a time where there's an open window of your heart and God is speaking something very, very clearly to you. That moment, if we decide to close the door on what God is trying to say to us, there's a hardening that takes place. And I have found over the years that people that are kind of in and out of the kingdom of God, in and out of the relationship with the Lord, every time they make that back and forth, there's a little bit more hardening in the heart. They're harder to reach. It's never impossible to reach somebody, but you find it's harder to reach those individuals that have been so up and down in their spiritual journey. And there's decisions at crucial moments of their lives where they've said no to what the Lord is wanting to say to them. Today, if you hear his voice, there is a time when God is speaking to you. There is a time, there's a moment where your heart is a little tenderized. You've gotten to a place where you can hear his voice. Those are so very life-changing moments, because at those times we say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read about the boy Samuel. And verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a very, very sad verse. It says, "In those days the word of the Lord was rare." Rare. God help us if the word of the Lord is rare to our spirits. But it's something very interesting that we read about Samuel as a young boy. He was in the temple near the Ark of the Covenant. The temple represents the presence of God. The Ark of Covenant represents the law of God or the Bible. So he was in the right place to hear what God wanted to say to him. And that's where we read Samuel, and God began to speak to him. But what I would like to extract from that passage is we need to be in the right place to hear the voice of God. We need to cry out for his presence. We need to cry out that God would overwhelm us with his voice and his presence, and we also need to be obedient and submitted to God's word and fill our minds and our hearts with the word of God. Then we can have those today moments where today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear it, let's listen, let's respond to that thing. A few months ago, speaking of my grandson again, my now 7-year-old grandson, we were with them, and I took he and his two younger sisters out for a walk, and the girls had one of these little electric cars, and so a skirmish broke out on our walk. You ever have any skirmishes break out in your family? There's a skirmish broke out. And so who gets to drive? Ladies, you never have that in your family? No, never. They're perfect. Good. So, like, who's getting more time to drive the car, skirmish? And so I was like, okay, everybody sit down. We're sitting down in the park. Everybody sit down. And we're just trying to have a grandfatherly moment with my grandchildren. And so we dealt with it, and we got back home. But my grandson's fuming over all this. And I said, Bryson, you don't have to go in and tattle on your sisters. We've dealt with it. It's okay. So what did he do? He goes running in, "Mom, what did my sister do?" And he tattles, and of course it gets exacerbated. And so then I go, and then he sent to his room. I go to his room, and I said, "Bryson, I know you're angry with your sisters, but you had a part to play." He says, "I know, but I repented of that." And you know what that was? That was a today. There was an open heart, an open window that was there that I could begin to just pour in some love and some wisdom into his little heart at that time. But that's not always there, parents, right? We have to fight for those moments, or we take advantage of those moments when they come. Very much the same with us. There's a today where God is speaking, and Lord, help us to say, "Yes, Lord, your servant is listening." Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." This is another way of saying the same thing. So if you're given to selfish, sinful tendencies, you're given to living for yourself, there is a dying. I'm talking to you Christians out here. There's a dying that takes place spiritually. Spiritual death is separation from God. It's a moving away from God. It's that spiritual drifting. So if there is a sowing into the flesh, a sowing into our own will and desire that is in contrast to God's will and desire for our life, there is a gradual hardening that takes place. There is a gradual separation from God that takes place. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There will be life. There will be kinship, relationship with the Lord that will be nurtured. So God is speaking. How many of you remember the old Verizon commercials? It was about 15 years ago. And the guy would be in different places and he'd say, "Can you hear me now?" Remember those commercials? "Can you hear me now?" Well, God is kind of moving around different hot spots of your heart and says, "Can you hear me now? Do I have your attention now? I'm off to do my next thing. Do I have it now?" And so God is looking for those open windows, those opportunities to speak to us. He's pursuing our hearts. God, help us to respond to that. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Longing for the word, longing for God to speak to our own hearts. That's personal. God did that to me at the age of 15. My brother, older brother, brought me to a crusade, a big evangelistic event. I was this dumb teenager, didn't know what left to right, and involved in all kinds of bad things, like I mentioned earlier. But as the preacher called for an altar call and asked people to respond, give their hearts to Christ, the last possible moment, I felt overwhelmed by the goodness of God. I stepped forward, and I received Christ that day. The next day was back to business as usual, but there was a seed of the Word of God that was planted because I said yes at that little moment of my life. And God wants to do that with all of us. God, help us again to say yes, to long for that voice of the Lord. So in conclusion, you know, as life journeys on, as some of us are getting older, I'm slightly over the middle years of my life. I don't know, that could be debated, but little over the middle years. But as you get older in your journey, your heart's cry begins to sound like this: "God, I want to finish well. I don't want to burn up. I don't want to burn out. I don't want to get hardened. I don't want a root of bitterness to kind of jade me or be negative or be critical. God, I want to finish well." There is a podcast I just listened to last week. John Mark Comer was being interviewed by Kerry Newhoff. He was talking about the critical journey and these stages in our journey. And he talks about how he was one of the last group of pastors that got to see Eugene Peterson before he died. Eugene Peterson was the man that wrote The Message, a paraphrase of the Bible. And from all intents and purposes, was a godly man, a great man. Many people really respected. So he and some others got to see Eugene Peterson in the closing times of his life. And he says, "You know what was amazing about that experience is that he didn't say anything new to me. He didn't say anything like profound that I hadn't heard before. There wasn't anything like that. But to be in his presence was like being in the presence of a saint. There was a purity. It was like pure love. God willing, if I'm at that stage of my life and some of my great-grandchildren are walking in, I hope they can have that experience. I want to finish well. But it starts where? It starts by attending to the health of our hearts. Let's listen to what's happening in our hearts and allow God to move and to work. One final illustration. John Adams, the second president of the United States, one of the founding fathers. There's an HBO series on his life, which is one of my favorite movies of all time. John Adams went through incredible hardship and sacrifice, and at the end of the life in the HBO series, he's portrayed as this feeble old man, and he's at the end of his life. He's walking in the field with his son, John Quincy Adams, who's going to be a president, or was the president at the time, I forget. But he's walking with a cane in the field. The actor does a fantastic job, and he just begins to dance with his cane. It begins to stumble. I can see Pastor James doing that from 30 years from now. And he begins to dance and stumble, and his son is like, he thinks his father's losing it. He says, you know, I have seen kings and queens in the splendor of this world, but nothing is as glorious as that flower. Rejoice, rejoice forevermore. At that stage of his life, all he knew is he was going to heaven to be with Jesus. And there is nothing greater but the love of God. Any of the bitterness or the striving that he was had experienced throughout his life was gone. And he was overwhelmed with the love of God, ready to be brought into eternity. That's where I want my heart to be. How about you? Let's fight for our hearts. It's the greatest battle you ever fight. Let's pray. Again, we think of the verse that occurs twice in that passage. Today, if you hear his voice, we have a choice. We can harden, we can resist, we can turn away, we can be distracted, or we can say, yes, Lord, please speak to me. Speak to me. What are those areas of my heart that needs healing, that need attention? Or where are the areas of willfulness, where repentance is in order? Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to people today. Help us not to go through life. Some of you in the younger years of your journey are just skipping along. You're busy. You're just going 100 miles an hour with families. Just encourage you to take time to address the matters of your own heart, that it's not neglected. So Holy Spirit, just begin to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, help us to be encouraged by what you want to do in our lives, that where there's areas of damage, where there's areas of hardness, God, Lord, we just want to surrender afresh, and we ask you, God, don't allow our hearts to be hardened. Don't allow us to spiritually drift away, whether it's by tragic loss, whether it's by disillusionment, or whether it's by rejection of others, God. Lord, we want to surrender afresh and ask you for healthy hearts, hearts that are whole, that we would endure to the end. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Encourage you to come to the front and receive prayer. If today's the day, don't say no to that. Come and have somebody pray with you and believe God with you. God bless you and have a great Sunday.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.